Well, you have the handout in front of you, and the study tonight is Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is a very particular blessing in my life. And just read it together now. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. And here's the hinge. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. And you can see I've got an abundance of water here. Which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I just want you to invite to share with me some of these thoughts and reflections on Psalm 1. This is a wonderful psalm, and it's a very particular, as I said already, blessing to me in my personal life. We see that the psalm, and we believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is placed as the doorway to the book of Psalms, which is really the hymn book of the Bible. And in these great Psalms, the church for down centuries has sought to exalt and praise God for all his grace and love and mercy in these great Psalms. So many of them singable, some unsingable. But Psalm 1 is the doorway. And I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's placed there. If you turn to 2 Peter, and you'll see there 2 Peter 1 and 24. It says there, 1 and 21, for prophecy or preaching or God's word never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. So the psalmist in writing this psalm is borne along by the Spirit of God. And those that put together this wonderful book called the Bible have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so Psalm 1 is like a doorway that opens to the other 150 Psalms. And it clearly shows two ways. And you'll see there in the handout, the first way is what the psalmist saw was negative. He saw negativeness. He saw it being negative. Blessed is the man, and we could say the word blessed really means happy, makarios, happiness, blessedness, blessednesses, if you want to call it that. And the Sermon on the Mount, remember what Jesus said. And really, the psalm here at the beginning of the Psalter has got some reflection on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So many blessedness. And here we have this word blessed or happy or contented or spiritually healthy or whatever you want to call it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the mockers. You see, this man is spiritually intelligent. He sees the condition of evil. and he sees the progression of evil. He sees it quite clearly, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, because that counsel would lead him astray. And danger, it's like warning signs on a road. Danger. Road narrows. Road narrows. And the road is narrowing, isn't it? First of all, they walk. And then, as they go on in sin, and sin takes a hold of their lives, they stand. First of all, they're walking. Then they stand. Then they sit. And it's a picture here, and the psalmist is quite clear, it's a picture of depravity. And it's a picture of the progression of evil that takes place in our lives. When we walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And do you see what they are? They're wicked, first of all. They've turned their back upon God. But they go on into depths of sin, and they sin without impunity. They sin as if it didn't matter. They find it easy. They delight in sin. And this is what happens when evil takes over us. And then they become scornful, and they deride others that would go in the way of God. And so we've got to see that three steps down of a negative condition. And the psalmist was quite clear and distinctive about that. He was distant from that, from the ungodly, from the way of sin, and from the way of scorn. Blessed is the man who does not walk. So that's the first thing. That's the first thought that comes in. It's the condition and the character of the godly man. The character and condition of a godly man sees that. And we can apply that to ourselves. As Christians, by the Holy Spirit, we should have the spiritual intelligence to see the progression of evil in people, to see those that walk astray, never go near church, never under the sound of the word, and we can see this in our nation today. And they're taken up with other things, and they grow more and more negative, more and more hostile. And you can see the hostility arising against the church. Sadly, in the church too. So that's the first thought. And that covers point one. But there's a glorious hinge here. But. And it's good to see the buts in Scripture. If you turn to Ephesians 2, you'll see a glorious but there. Where Paul is expounding the character of the Ephesians and what they were before they became Christians. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world." This is the negative side. "And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath," Paul says. That's the negative side. That's how God sees us outside Christ. But, verse 4, "but because of his great love for us," take it in, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we knew nothing about it. The Holy Spirit worked in our lives to change us, as I was praying, and coerced in love our souls, quickened our souls, made us alive in Christ to look to him, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see there in verse 2, but his delight. Now, if you delight in things, delight in love, delight in a newborn baby, delight in a beautiful morning, delight in the birds singing, waking you up about 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Yeah. You delight in lots of things. Delight in a relationship. It's something that brings expectancy, stimulation. It brings all sorts of delight to our lives, doesn't it? Joy, excitement, stimulation, anticipation, expectancy, discovery, enlightenment, a growing attraction. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Law? Do we like law? Yes. No parking here. We see a sign, no parking here. And suddenly, why is that? Don't walk on the grass. Don't play golf here. No ball games here. Anything. And right away we feel, you know, why should we not? We'll try it. So we don't like law, restrictiveness. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And of course, the law was given through Moses, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the two tables, the first four, God word. From 5 to 10, 6, man word. Fifth being the first commandment with promise to the family and children. Honour their father and mother. Yes, that was the law given. And then the law was expanded to the ceremonial law. And Israel was given the law. And she walked with the law of God. And the table, they were within the chest where God's presence was. And the cloud hovered over it, the Shekinah glory. And they came to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, go in the front door. Oh, no, no. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, and possibly their tribes too, said, we are more than able to do it. And God said, well, you'll all perish. And that's what the book of Numbers is. They all perished, that generation, until a new generation came up. And that's where Deuter came from. The second giving of the law. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And Moses expounded all God's law to the people. And if you turn to Joshua, you'll see Joshua, because Joshua 1 and 6 to 8, you'll see what Moses said before he died, because he died comfortably. He knew he was going to rest with his fathers. And that's a wonderful way to die today, to know we're going to rest with those that's gone on before. Rest in the arms of Jesus. And look what he says in 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people. Moses was 120 years of age by this time. And he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." The Lord is speaking, you see. The Lord is amplifying all that Moses did and endorsing it and saying, what Moses has written down in Deuteronomy, learn and read. And look what it says. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night. Psalm 1. Meditate upon it day and night, Joshua. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous, Psalm 1, and successful. Yes, that's it. And the psalmist here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. See that? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not restrictive. It opens life. It was given to Israel so that they would be different from the other nations. It was given to Israel so that they would become a light to the other nations, so that the other nations would become jealous and would envious and would want to be like Israel. That's why the law was given. The law was given in God's grace so that they would live and worship him, and he would dwell among them, and the other nations would say, there is no God like Israel's God. We want that God. Our God doesn't satisfy us like that. So the psalmist found that delight in the law of the Lord. And just as Joshua was given the instruction, he meditates on it day and night. Now, this is very, very important. The word meditate is thoughtful. It's upon and upon and upon. You're taking God's word in and you're letting it go down into your soul and you're meditating upon it. You think of premeditation. You think of murder. You think of the jury, you think of the case, you think of the defense, and also the accused. And the jury's got to weigh up the picture, haven't they? They've got to see where the crime was committed, and was it premeditated? Was the deed thought out like Macbeth, you know, when Duncan was slain? It was all planned out beforehand. The knives, the time, and everything. Premeditation. Guilty. So the psalmist here is meditating upon God's word. He's taking it in. Every part of his soul senses. He's reading the word, the eyes. He's hearing God's voice in his heart. He's touching the script, the feelings. He's tasting, oh taste, see, that the Lord is good. You see, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Every day, every night, 24/7. 24/7, day and night, day and night. Because our bodies need food, breakfast, tea, lunch. And the rhythm is there, isn't it?
we miss a meal, we'll say, gosh, I'll make up for it the next day. Yeah. And the psalmist had this hunger, and under the gracious inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had that rhythm and cycle in life that every day and night he meditated upon God's law. He meditated. He read it. He pondered it. And God spoke to him. So, that was his occupation. And he found his delight in it. Open my word. And let's turn to the scriptures and look at Psalm 119, verse 1, just to prove it to you. Psalm 119 is a wonderful psalm, 22 sections, 8 verses in each section. It's the Hebrew alphabet, and it's an acrostic psalm, and it's got 22 sections. 8 times 22 is 176, so it's 176 verses. Marvelous. And look at verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And look at verse 97. What does that say? 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Ah. And of course, God's law warns him too. Psalm 119, 115. This is the attitude he had to evil. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. You see, meditating upon God's law gave him distinctiveness, gave him a soul that was strong, healthy, a soul that was the inward eyes of his soul was enlightened. Turn to Ephesians. Where is it? Ephesians 1 and 18. This is what Paul says. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Did you know that your heart had eyes? The eyes of understanding. Light penetrating deep into the soul. How wonderful. So from the rhythm of creation, day and night, and when you think of it, I remember as a young boy going in, just creeping in to the hen house and seeing all the hens and with their heads under their wings, sound asleep. Beautiful. And the cattle. When the sun goes down, everything goes to sleep. Then when the sun comes up, everything wakens up, day and night. And the psalmist was so determined that God's word would rule his life, that in the morning and in the evening he would meditate upon God's word, day and night, every day, every night. Constant. It becomes a habit. It becomes a rhythm. It becomes a cycle. It becomes something that is like what he sees and what he becomes, as we see in verse 3. He's like a tree. He's like a tree now. He sees his life as a tree. A tree with roots. And the most important thing about a tree, really, is not what's above the ground, it's what's below the ground. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Do you ever see a cut tree cut down and the annular rings, and you can count the age of the tree right into the center? He's like a tree. And of course, Jeremiah takes up this. If you look at Jeremiah, and he talks about Israel in the state that they were in, they had turned away. 17, Judah's sin, 17:1, Jeremiah. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool. That means to say it's indelible. It's cut into their lives. The sin had deepened in such a way that God expresses it through Jeremiah as engraved with an iron tool, something that's going inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. But look at verse 7. You see, there's always the godly remnant, like the psalmist was. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Ah, yes, Jeremiah knew Psalm 1. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew Psalm 1. And it's only six verses, but it's a wonderful psalm. It's only six verses. So, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, streams of living grace. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Or who can thirst while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, ever flows from age to age. Yes, he sees in God's word grace coming through the roots of his life and up through the trunk and through the branches to his members, as Paul says, yield your members of your body as instruments of righteousness. He sees the thrust of the water. Welling up. And there's confidence in his life. There's confidence in his life that there's roots. And he's taken a stand. And he's beside a supply, an abundant supply of water. Look at Ezekiel 47. Verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate. And if you go through it, verse 3, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. And then it's up to his waist. And then he could swim in it. And look at verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Wonderful. Ezekiel saw Psalm 1. Ezekiel saw something of the supply of God's river, even when Israel was in captivity, even when she was in Babylon. God came to Ezekiel, the priest, and said, there's grace for my people, even though they're in punishment, and even though I've abandoned them for a certain time. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But Ezekiel was there, and he saw the river of grace from Psalm 1. Look at Revelation 22 and 4. Revelation 22 and 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, those who practice magic arts and so on. But blessed are those who live by the tree of life. Yeah. Look at Psalm 46 and 4. What does it say? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Yeah. So abundant provision. And even in drought, even when they were in captivity, there was abundant supply of grace through the prophets. Ezra, Nehemiah, so on. Men who walked in the presence of God and knew his word, meditated upon it day and night. You can see the same pattern in Isaiah. You can see the same pattern in Jeremiah. Same pattern in Ezekiel. Same pattern right through Daniel. God's word. That's it. That's how the church goes from generation to generation. Whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. You see, by meditating and giving ourselves to God, Wednesday, Bible study, Saturday night prayer meeting, Sunday services. Yes, that's been fed. But we've got to feed our own souls. This man fed his own soul because he would feed others. So that's a few thoughts from that verses. So that's the negative and the positive, what the psalmist said. So, and the further discovery, like a tree, he was planted by the water, fruit, season. And of course the fruit is the life of Christ, isn't it? Galatians 5 and 22, it's the Spirit poured out upon our souls. And it's 22, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The soul is strengthened, the garrisoned, it's empowered, it's armored for all the conditions of life. In love and joy, in suffering, peace, in turmoil, perseverance, patience, in every type of aspect that Satan would throw at us, we can still bear fruit, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Such a depth the psalmist had of delighting in God's word. And then we see the parting of the ways, positive and the negative part, don't they? Not so the wicked. They strut about. They strut about as if nothing happens. They strut about in deception. They strut about being deceived by the evil one. But their time is plenty, that their time is their own, that they own everything. And of course, it's only when you understand God's word and the grace and the truth that's there, and you see how pathetic the wicked are, and you see how pathetic and distant they are from God, that it doesn't bring judgment into your life. It brings tears. It brings agony of soul that you would go out and reach them and live for them and pray over them and constrain them to turn to the Lord. That's the high level that the church should be in. So instructed in God's word that we see a world out there perishing. And we see the Lord's talking about euthanasia and mercy killing and all the rest of it. And the sadness of it all. They talk about death as if they had the cords of death in their hands. And we see our nation slipping away. We see 5 minutes of thought for the day and the rest given over to the world. We see the polluted channels that is enveloping our young people. And that, in the light of the word, doesn't make us judgmental. Makes us cry out to God that he would have mercy upon our land again. Not so the wicked, and he sees them quite clearly. They're weightless. Have you ever seen chaff? I used to, when I was brought up on the farm, the fanners, and turn the fanners, put the corn in, and the chaff would blow out. The fanners was the wind to separate the chaff from the corn. The corn fell down, you could hear it dropping, the chaff blown. My aunt used to make pillows of that chaff way back. It's very, very comfortable to lie on. Like duck feathers or goose feathers or whatever else that they used to use for pillows. But there it is. The chaff has no weight, no standing, no weight to stand in the judgment. They are like chaff, the psalmist says. What a contrast between chaff and the rooted tree growing by the supply of water. What a contrast. In the judgment. Between the lightness of chaff, the uselessness of it, the helplessness of it. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now we must look at Jesus' words here. Matthew 13:41. Look at that. What does he say about the chaff? The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The weightlessness of the chaff. The weightlessness of those that turn away. And it's this weightlessness that brings us to our knees to pray for people, to pray for our loved ones, to pray that God would turn them back to himself. That the wind blows away, the wind of judgment, the fanners. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, no, because there's no weight. Paul talked about the eternal weight of glory because it's standing on Christ, standing on the promises of God, standing. The weight for eternity. Different, isn't it? That the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. No standing. No standing. And the separation of the ways. You see the positive way of meditating on God's word. Finding that strength. Finding that supply. Being like a tree. That's what God said to, that was the first commandment, wasn't it? Genesis, look at Genesis 1 and 22. What did God say to Adam and Eve? 22. Be fruitful and increase in number. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas. And he also said the same to the crown of his creation. God blessed them and said, it's 28. Yes. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That's the command of God to his creation. And there you have it. So there is the parting of the ways. There is a place for the chaff. And there is a place for those that go God's way. The assembly of the righteous. And you see there the parting of the ways. But the way that the Lord looks after the way of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Yes, if he's chosen you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless in him, and he's planted you by that river of supply and that, he's going to, and he sees fruit in your life, and he sees the water flowing through your life, the power and presence of God's word, just as it brought the psalmist, and he sees the delight in your eyes. He's looking at your soul and he's saying, yes, I'm watching over you. You're precious to me. You're important to me. I've worked on you. It's like any gardener going out and checking to see how things are. Ah, a blade of grass has come above the ground. Ah. Something in the garden is showing, and when you see a bush and it's all so bonny, like a hydrangea or something like that, it's proud to show the blossoms. There's a pride in nature to show the blossoms. A tree shows out its leaves and opens up. There's pride there. That's what it's there for. And God has, through his Son, done a wonderful work in Christ, not only for us, outside us, but in us, for and in, for us and in us, to bring us to himself. And then, he's going to watch over you, surely. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Now, where's the thoughts on that? Where's the thoughts on that? I just can't remember now where it is. But there's something about the Lord watching over us constantly. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No doubt it's here. Yeah. Isaiah 61 and 3. See that? We're just about finished. 61 and 3. Instead of mourning and a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The display. You think of Glasgow and probably they're displaying now. But you think of the display of all the athletes and all the rest of it. Well, there's going to be a great day of display when the saints all gather in. The great hymn, well, it's when the saints go marching in. And I think of these saints, I think of Abraham, I think of Isaac, I think of Jacob and Joseph, I think of Daniel and Ezekiel, and Jesus leading the procession. When the saints go marching in, Paul, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, you name John, the disciples, and Luther, you know, Wilberforce, you think of the men right down through the ages. Calvin, so on, Augustine. Yes, the great train of that he watches over us. Got another one here, Revelation 22 and 4, whatever that is. Maybe I've said that one already, haven't I? They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, and so on. Yes, they will see his face. Yes, he watches over us. Yeah, the psalmist could see that. The psalmist could see that. But the way of the wicked, the Lord says, but the way of the wicked will perish. Will perish. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. It says there, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those that are his. When you think of Psalm 121, you know, the moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will. Yes, he watches over us, and it's in that confidence that we must live. And so the psalmist could see that and rejoice in it. But the way of the wicked will perish, you see. The Lord knows who are his, and he makes a distinction. And in my Bible, there's a reference there to Korah. If you look at Numbers 16 and 5, and this is the last one. Sorry for being so long. 16 and 4. Remember the Korah and the rebellion, and they wanted to take in. Remember that no one could go into the holy place. No one could go into the holy place but the high priest and the censors. Fire, and they were going to go in with strange fire. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. You see, he says, in the judgment, he says, I'm not judging you. It's God that's judging you. Moses wanted to be completely out of the picture, face down. He didn't want to be seen. He knew fine that it was wrong what Korah was doing. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy." You see, they were trying to be holy in their own strength, with their own censers. "And he will make that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." And we know what happened. In the morning, the ground opened up and swallowed them all up in judgment. So these are the warnings that comes from Psalm 1. So you've got four questions there. You see that? The negative and positive ways you can discuss. You can see that, are we rooted and supplied by the living water, the life-giving water? And so on.